If you've had a look at the outline on the back page of the bulletin, you will know that I've decided against having a third sermon on the story of Jesus and the disciples in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. There was yet more to say, but I'll have to save it for another day. This morning we're going to move to the next section in Luke chapter 8. And it contains another familiar story. Another story that Matthew, Mark and Luke record. Our text is Luke chapter 8, verse 26 through to 39. Please, if you would, follow along as I read these verses. And then I'll pray and ask that God would help us understand his word. The Gospel of Luke chapter 8, verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadareans, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. He brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadareans round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we ask now for these next few moments that by the powerful working of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand this word that you have given to us. I pray that you would encourage those who are downcast today. I pray that you would instruct those of us who need to know more. I pray that you would meet us at our point of need. And this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. There are two truths that are fundamental to our existence, foundational, basic, and yet they are two truths that too often we forget. Or perhaps we don't forget them, but they fail to impact the way we think and the way we behave, and they really ought to. The two truths are these: there is a God and there is a devil. Now, maybe I'm not being entirely fair. Perhaps we do remember that there is a God, and perhaps this does impact the way we live. I suspect that many of us try to live in obedience to his law, and we certainly cry out to him for help when we're in trouble. But I think it's fair to say that the existence of the devil is not often in our thoughts. We don't acknowledge him. We don't regard him like we should. We don't give him credit for all that he does. We don't give him credit for the mess and the misery that's all around us. There is a God and there is a devil. And in the story we've just read, we are confronted with these truths head on. They, as it were, jump out at us from off the page and slap us across the face. Here is the devil with his teeth bared. The devil in all of his ugliness. And here is God in his majestic beauty and power. As with the last story in this chapter, there are so many things that could be said about this text. Aspects of theology and anthropology that we could draw out and meditate on. Certain views of the person of Christ that we're given, practical lessons for our Christian lives. There is much we could focus on, but this morning I'm going to limit our study to just 2 points, which I trust will serve as a necessary reminder to us. A reminder of what is real, a reminder of what is true, and by this I hope to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst this morning. First of all, let us behold the works of Satan. We're told that when Jesus landed on the shore on the other side of the lake, in a region known as the country of the Gadareans, he was met by a man which had devils. That's how Luke puts it. He had demons, unclean spirits living inside of him. He was demonized, he was possessed. Demons had taken up residence within this man, and we're told that they had been there for a long time. Now, it's not my intention this morning to get into a full-blown discussion of demon possession or into a study of demonology. If you have questions about all of that, you can ask me later. All I want us to recognize is what the text says. This man had devils. This man was under the direct influence of demons. They were in him. They were exerting as much influence and control upon him as demons possibly can. And of course, demons are the representatives of Satan himself. Demons are the servants of Satan. There is also another much bigger subject that I don't intend to dive into this morning, and that is that this man was, to some degree, responsible for the influence that Satan now wielded over his life. This man had started out along a path that led to the condition in which he was in when Jesus arrived on the shore. Demonic influence grows stronger when a person says yes to sin, when a person pursues sin. A demon-possessed person is culpable for where they find themselves, just as any person is culpable when their life is dominated by sin. We don't know what it was for this man. We don't know what it was that invited this influence into his life. But there must have been some turning away from God. Some turning away from the Word of God, some turning away from the synagogue, some rebellion that started this all off. And then tragically it got right out of control. And here he was, naked and troubled, on the beach with Jesus. So yes, we must acknowledge this man's responsibility. But what I really want us to see this morning is what Satan did to him. This unnamed man, like all men and women, was made in the image of God. An image bearer, a precious human being. And as such, he had inherent value and dignity. His life was not any less valuable than yours or mine. He was made to know God and to enjoy God and to enjoy God's good gifts, just like us. But Satan had stripped that all away. Satan had robbed him. Satan had crushed him. Let's not flinch this morning. Let's not turn away. Let's look at this man directly and see the work of Satan. This man was naked, we're told in verse 27. He didn't wear clothes. He was exposed. He was indecent. This was abnormal behavior. This was shocking. and it was probably a symptom of his mental state. It put him beyond the bounds of society, and even today, even in the Northern Rivers, if you were to walk down the main street naked, the police would be called and you'd be taken either to the cells at the police station and charged with indecent exposure, or you'd be taken to the hospital for a psychological assessment. He was naked. And he was homeless. Neither abode in any house but in the tombs, we're told in verse 27. I don't think there is anything creepy or sinister suggested by this reference to tombs. These were likely caves on the outskirts of town where people were buried, and these caves provided shelter to this man in the same way that homeless people in our own town might sleep under a bridge or sleep in an alleyway, somewhere they can get some shelter from the elements. Now, he was homeless probably because he couldn't afford to live in a house and because he couldn't handle living in close proximity with other people. And also probably because people didn't want him around. They didn't want him in their homes. They didn't want him in their neighbourhoods. His homelessness was the result of self-exclusion and exclusion by others. He was naked and homeless. Let's ponder that for a moment. Let's think about what it meant for his hygiene and for his health. Let's think about the way he must have looked, the way he must have smelled. We're also informed that on account of these devils, he experienced what we might call psychotic episodes. Verse 29, for oftentimes it, that is the unclean spirit, had caught him. The devils seized him, the devils convulsed him. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. The closest analogy to this that I can think of is someone in a protective room in a mental hospital who has to be restrained because they've become violent. Their mental state has disintegrated and they're striking out at people and screaming and swearing. They're a danger to themselves and to others. That's what's described here. This man would become so agitated that he couldn't be restrained. He'd break free of the chains and off he'd go into the wilderness ranting and raving. This tells us that he was dangerous. A danger to others. The community felt the need to restrain him, and he was a danger to himself. We see this over in Mark's account. Mark tells us that this man self-harmed. Mark chapter 5, verse 5, he was in the mountains and in the tombs cutting himself with stones. This is an image that's almost too awful to contemplate. A deeply troubled man, naked, in the caves, cutting his body with jagged stones. This was indicative of a person in awful pain. Mark tells us that he was always night and day in the mountains and in the tombs crying, and not crying as in weeping, although I'm sure he did weep, but this was crying as in screaming or shrieking. What horrible sounds must have echoed across those hills. Perhaps these shrieks were carried on the breeze into the town on many a dark night. SANE Australia is a national mental health charity that seeks to support people affected by mental illness. And I took a few minutes to read on their website what the medical profession says about self-harm, about the kind of behaviour the man in our story engaged in. And I want to share a couple of paragraphs with you because I think it will help us understand him. Self-harm means any behaviour which involves the deliberate causing of pain or injury to oneself, usually as an extreme way of trying to cope with distressing or painful feelings. Self-harm includes cutting, burning or hitting oneself, binge eating or starvation, or repeatedly putting oneself in dangerous situations. It can also involve abuse of drugs or alcohol, including overdosing on prescription medications. Self-harm is often a response to feelings of extreme psychological distress or emotional pain. It may provide short-term relief from these feelings. It may be an attempt to express or even control them briefly. It does not resolve them, however, and can become a compulsive and dangerous activity. Self-harm, cutting, is often a response to feelings of extreme psychological distress or emotional pain. This is what the devil had wrought in this man's life. This is what the devil had reduced him to, a naked, homeless, deeply disturbed person who was often completely out of his mind. A person who was alone and in pain, a person who violently cut his own body just to get some kind of relief. Brothers and sisters, behold the works of Satan. This is what he does. This is what he's about. This is his game. He loves nothing more than destroying those made in the image of God. He is, in the words of Jesus, a murderer from the beginning. You've probably noticed that I'm quite fond of quoting J.C. Ryle, and I want to do so once again. For those who don't know, J.C. Ryle was an evangelical Anglican minister in England. He had a tremendous pastoral ministry, and he wrote many wonderful books. He wrote these words 160 years ago. You can see them there in the outline. We must not forget that the devil is continually exercising a fearful power over many hearts and souls. He still urges many, in whose hearts he reigns, into self-dishonouring and self-destroying habits of life. He still rules many with a rod of iron, goads them on from vice to vice, drives them far from decent society and the influence of respectable friends, plunges them into the lowest depths of wickedness, makes them little better than self-murderers, and renders them as useless to their families, the church, and the world as if they were dead and not alive. Now, beloved, there is a devil. There is a devil, and he is active. He is at work in this world. He is waging war against God and against those who God has created in his own image. Many of us know Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness, this is the devil and his demons. They are beneath and they are above, motivating and moving men and women away from God. Away from that which God approves towards that which God opposes. Away from that which is good for man towards that which is bad for man, towards evil. And all of its bitter consequences. And most of the time, the devil and his demons do this subtly. They do this invisibly. They gently push people in the way they already want to go. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then sometimes, like with the man in our text, their presence and their influence is overt and direct. The oppression is obvious. Satan is at work. There is a spiritual battle. And here's the first point for our learning today. Now, spiritual warfare is not just about all that creepy, spooky, occult stuff. In fact, it's mostly not about that stuff. It's about Satan wreaking havoc in the lives of men and women by means of ordinary sin. That's the battle. That's what we're fighting against. Spiritual battle concerns the violence and the poverty and the relationship breakdown and the sexual immorality and the drug abuse that's all around us. It's about the pain and the suffering and the mental anguish and the self-harm that results from all of these things. The spiritual battle is fighting against all these garden variety evils that plague our world. And it's about fighting against sin and temptation in our own lives. Satan doesn't need black magic and goat's heads and pentagrams to mess up people's lives. No, he just needs them to be selfish and sexually immoral and get angry and fight and break up and then do it all again with someone else. He just needs people to abuse alcohol or smoke weed and be totally self-centered or totally self-righteous. That's how he does it. That's how he smashes the lives of men and women, boys and girls, to smithereens. That's how he condemns them to a life of suffering and pain. Now, there are human explanations for violence and poverty and relationship breakdown and drug abuse and so on. And there are human remedies that need to be applied. People need houses and financial support and education and medical treatment and psychological care. And we Christians who believe that every person is made in the image of God are for all of that. We believe that every human being has inherent worth and dignity and so should be cared for and treated with respect. There are human explanations, but the truth is that all of this is Satan breaking the bodies and souls of precious human beings like he broke the man in our text. The prisons are overflowing. There aren't enough places in the rehabilitation clinics. The poor staff at FACTS can't keep up. Our town, our own community is in a mess, and it's the work of the devil. And brothers and sisters, we have to see it for what it is. We have to recognize what's going on. We have to see who is behind it, because if we don't, we won't see the only answer. We won't be driven to the only one who can actually fix the mess, the only one who can restore what's been so badly broken. A spiritual battle, a spiritual problem requires a spiritual answer. There is a devil, and there is a God, and we see him in this story, don't we? Number one, behold the works of Satan. Number two, behold the power of Jesus. The devils who had so ruined this poor man's life knew who Jesus was. Verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" It was the man's voice, but the devil's words. They knew in whose presence they were, the Son of God Most High. Most of the people who saw Jesus would not confess this, but these demons did. We're told in James chapter 2 that the devils believe. They believe that God exists. They believe in one God and they tremble. They knew who Jesus was and they were afraid. Verse 28, "I beseech thee, torment me not." Verse 31, "And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep." They were afraid because they knew that Jesus, the Son of God, had absolute authority over them. He had the power to torment them, to judge them and cast them into the deep. That is, into the abyss, into the pit of hell. Now, demons might make us afraid, but Jesus makes them afraid. Jesus is a torment to devils. He has power over them, and that is evident here because when he spoke, they obeyed. Jesus asked them their name and they complied and told him. They begged not to be cast into the deep but to go and indwell a herd of pigs. And when Jesus assented to their request, they left the man and went into the pigs. These wicked spirits didn't go anywhere else. They didn't dare to. I'm reminded of a lyric in Martin Luther's famous hymn. "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him, his rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure, one little word shall fell him." One little word from Jesus, these demons were dealt with. They were gone. They were out of this man. The devils obeyed. And the man was delivered. He was saved from that terrible condition. He was made whole. Look once more at the text and see the contrast. Verse 35. "Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." He was sitting. Think about that. He was sitting. at the feet of Jesus. Not in chains, not writhing about, not screaming and cutting himself, but sitting. He was calm. He was at peace. What a change. And he was clothed. He was decent. And he was in his right mind. Healing. Restoration. Wholeness. Forgiveness. That's what Jesus brought this man. And now he loved Jesus. Now he wanted to be with Jesus. Verses 38 and 39. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. He went and did what Jesus told him to do. And there's a whole other sermon in that. Now those who've experienced the saving love and power of Jesus want to do what Jesus says. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was in the synagogue in Nazareth, he read these words from the book of Isaiah. I'm sure they're familiar to you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We see Jesus doing just this in our story. Here was a poor, broken-hearted man, blinded by sin, in bondage to the devil, bruised in body and soul, and Jesus set him free. Jesus healed his broken heart. Jesus put him back together. If ruining people's lives is Satan's game, this is Jesus' game. This is what Jesus is about. This is what Jesus can do, and only Jesus. He alone has the power to forgive and cleanse and restore. He alone has the power to make us whole on the inside. He has this power because he is God, the Son of God Most High, and because he overcame sin and the devil by dying on the cross and rising again. The devil did his very worst and Jesus triumphed and it wasn't even close. And Jesus can bring peace into your life. He can make you whole. He can heal your broken heart. Your problem and my problem is fundamentally a spiritual one. So we need a spiritual solution. It's what we've done to ourselves, it's our sin, and it's what Satan has done to us by means of our sin. We need a Saviour. We need someone who is qualified to save us and willing to save us, and Jesus is both. Like this man in our story, Jesus can bring you from a place of anxiety and fear and hurt to a place of calm repose at his feet. Jesus can deliver you from sin and from the power of the devil. Jesus can deliver you from an awful eternity separated from God, an eternity you deserve on account of your sin. If you will look to him in faith. If you will admit your sin and your inability to save yourself and cast yourself upon his mercy and trust in him, he will save you. He will bring you into a soul-satisfying, life-changing relationship with God. Come unto me, Jesus says. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is a God and there is a devil. Don't forget it. God loves you and the devil hates you. Don't forget that either. I'm so glad that God sent his only Son Jesus to save us from the devil. I have found salvation and life in him. I hope you have too. Amen.